Today we bring our new sermon series on the love for the frontline material, which we're going to be following in our new discipleship course. It's another opportunity for Hampstead coming up already. It's next Sunday evening at 6:30 here. If you want to be a part of that, sign up. We need to get the resources ready. But what is a frontline? Well, I thought we were going to start with a definition of what a frontline is. Excellent. It's a place where we spend the majority of our time outside church, where we are in contact with non-Christians. So that could be your workplace, school, home, or your neighbourhood. It's anywhere that we are aware of the people that God loves and of situations that God could use us to make a difference. The material we'll be using is produced by the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, otherwise known as LICC for short. It's too complicated to keep saying the whole long thing. But if you see LICC on any of the material that we produce, that's who prepared the material. And over the last few years, as an organisation, we have been passionate about making whole life disciples. And have been passionate about making it discipleship sort of central to everyone's lives in the people and needs of the UK church. So as we look at the material, we're going to be asking ourselves some questions. Where are our front lines? Now you might have more than one. You might have a front line at home and a front line at work. You might have a front line at the shop you go to and the coffee shop you visit. You might have more than one. Be prepared that, you know, you don't just have one front line. You encounter Christians in different places. And how can we live out our lives as the people of God? What is God already doing around us, and how can we be a part of it? Now, churches tended to see themselves. I need to see what I'm seeing to make sure you're seeing the same thing that I'm seeing. Churches felt like it's kind of gathered in the corner, a bit out of touch, a bit out of fashion maybe even out of ideas on how to reach everybody else that's out there. But that's a view that suggests that God isn't connected with the things that are going on in the world. The people of God are not hiding in a corner. They're out and about every day of the week. They're in the workplaces, at school, in retirement homes, they're at shops, they're on the transport, they're in clubs. And we are meeting and relating to scores of people each week. Perhaps a bit more like this. And they're not staying in one place either. The people of God are on the move, in touch with different people in different places all the time, leaving traces of grace all around. We're regularly told that attendance at church on Sundays is in decline, aren't we? That's what the message we're told is, that there are less and less people. And that's really easy to kind of get negative about that. When we're told that just 6% of a population of 64.1 million people go to church regularly, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? But let's flip that on its head. And by that, I mean look at it positively rather than negatively. What's 6% of 64.1 million? It is. It's 3,846,000 people. That's quite a lot of people, isn't it? And it's also 3,845,988 more than Jesus had. So we're doing pretty well. We've got way more than Jesus started with. Now, I guess that's also the question that we need to ask is, how many people do you know? How many people do you bump into each week? The LICC, when I was looking at sort of on that through their material, they suggest that on average we know about 100 people, you know, in total. And if you're in a school or a college or you go out to work, you probably connect with about 50 people who don't know Jesus every week. It might be more, it might be less, but you get the idea. The people of God are out there. They just need to be resourced and equipped and supported to share the good news of Jesus every day, wherever we find ourselves. Every single one of us is a missionary. Someone who is sent And every single one of us is an FTCW. You know that? You're all full-time Christian workers, wherever you are. But it doesn't feel like that sometimes, does it? I wonder if the disciples felt equipped and ready when Jesus sent them out. Now, our scripture this morning is quite a familiar one. It's the final verse of Matthew, known as the Great Commission. So, let's read from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. That's Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we meet the disciples on the mountain of Galilee. They've gone where Jesus has told them to go. If we look briefly back at verse 10, you'll see that that's where Jesus told the two Marys to go and tell the disciples to go to Galilee. Told them not to be afraid and to tell the brothers to go to Galilee, and that's what they've done. Twice they've given the message to go to Galilee. It's no mean feat. It's some distance from Jerusalem, it's about 68 miles, and that would have maybe taken them again 4 or 5 days travelling, possibly longer than that. So they had that time to think. And I wonder what was going through their minds as they travelled, in fact then as they waited on the mountain. For not much time has passed since they watched their friend go through the horror of crucifixion. And they would have been through great depths of emotion, of sorrow and pain and confusion. And now they're at the Lake of Galilee. And I wonder if they looked down on that lake and thought back about their times with Jesus while they waited for him. Because the Galilee is a place rich with memories for them. Sights and sounds that would have just filled their minds. Because it was at the Sea of Galilee that 4 of them began their journeys with him. 4 of them dropped their nets and got up and walked and followed his calling. And the lake has been the backdrop to so many events in the last 3 years. Beside this lake, they've heard his words. They've listened to his teaching. They've heard his parables. They've seen his miracles. They've seen him walk on water on this lake. They've seen him calm the storm. And it was on the shore of the lake where they have breakfast with him. And they wait. And wonder what they expect him to say. Because he was the long-form Messiah, after all. He'd come back. This was the point at which everything was going to get right. He was going to overthrow the authorities. Wasn't he? Well, then the disciples. All these thoughts going through their minds. And now they meet with Jesus. And we're told that they worshipped. But we know that some still doubted, some were still unsure, that despite what they'd gone through, they still were confused by it all. And I think we read that and we think, actually, do you know what? It's okay to be confused some of the time. It's okay to be unsure. Because God can meet us in our confusion and our doubt. Because that's what he's done here. Jesus met those who were sure about who he was. He met those who were unsure. A lot's happened in the past few days. Some of it unbelievable stuff. Something of it very unbelievable, that Jesus rose from the dead. And yet, here he is in front of them. And he gives them a command. He tells them what authority has been given to him, and he tells them to therefore go and make disciples. And these are the final words that he gives them. And last words can be really significant. If you were here last week, you would have heard Richard's testimony where he said that to say "I love you" to someone as you go is really important. If you go leaving the house, then you just don't know what your last words to them will be. And I tell you, I've driven Andy potty this week by making sure that every time he goes out the door, I say, even to the point where you're going after him and opening the door. Yeah. Last words are important, they're significant. So let's see what he said. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So the disciples were under the authority of Jesus. He says, and go and make disciples. The disciples weren't to stay where they were, in a place where they were familiar with, where they previously worked and where they spent the last 3 years wandering about with Jesus, learning everything he had to say. They're to go to all the nations, to us, where we have travelled. We can travel anywhere we like at the drop of a hat, but to the disciples, it's just taken them 5 days to get from Jerusalem to Galilee. And here is Jesus telling them to go to all the nations. That must have been a bit mind-boggling for them. He says to them to baptise in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And he tells them to teach them everything I've commanded you. And then he finishes with a real assurance, surely I am with you always. So I'm giving you this really big, unbelievably ridiculous command that doesn't seem even possible. But do you know what? I'm going to be with you. It's a commission that is bigger than they could ever imagine. But Jesus wasn't just their Lord, he was Lord of the whole earth, of the people already born and the people actually unborn. They don't have any idea the magnitude of this call on this mountain. How could such a small group of people who had no money, they'd given up their jobs, remember, they had no power, they were in the minority, they were a group hated by the authorities, they were outcasts. How could they do what Jesus was going to ask them to do? But they went, as they were told, and they shared what they knew. The life-changing experience of an encounter with Jesus. They faced opposition, they were afraid, and yet they still carried on. They went having prayed and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, person by person. The message of the love of Christ was shared. People came to faith and grew in faith and love of God. And now, because someone told someone else, told someone else, told someone else, told you, you're here today because of that. Can you sense the echo of the journey of that message of Christ through history to you being here this morning? Someone was committed to passing that message on. And you now know the Lord of all creation, who's changed your life. That's amazing. An echo through the years of centuries of people telling other people. Because when we meet with Jesus, what should bubble up from within us is a passion to tell other people that self-same message that so impacts our lives. Because if we recognise that our lives are different because of our encounter with God, then surely we want other people to know that difference too. To know the love of God, to know his presence with us, the forgiveness and grace that we enjoy, and the blessings of the joy that comes from a relationship with him. The disciples knew Jesus. They knew his love. And Jesus wanted them to share with others what they knew, what they'd experienced. So Jesus' command was for his disciples to go. And that's what most churches understand the Great Commission to be. To go and lead people to faith all over the world. And to spread the good news of the gospel as far as possible. And God does call some of us to go. Some of us are to go to different places. We are sending, you know, kind of resending. We know that we're going to go back to Spain to fulfill their calling. But he doesn't call all of us to go, because if he called all of us to go, we'd only be here. And he doesn't call all of us to go, because there are mission fields here. But wherever we find ourselves each and every day is our mission field. And we have to recognise that in this country, less and less people know the stories that we would have known in the past. Less and less people are exposed to the teaching through our education system. And sometimes some of that teaching is not as accurate as it really should be. And their perception of what church is skewed by what's portrayed in the media. So it tends to focus on when things go wrong, or Christians in TV shows. Figures in TV shows are hardly, quite often, they're not the best portrayal of Christians. And people take the Mickey out of Christians. And people think that we're kind of weird, a bit weird and odd, and we want to brainwash everybody with our supposedly crazy beliefs. But regardless of what people think they know, the truth is that there are millions of people who don't know about God's love and mercy and forgiveness. And we don't have to go far to bump into these people. It's highly probable that all these millions of people who don't know, the 94%, they do know someone who is a Christian. Going back to statistics, I had to do the maths here. One in every 16 people is Christian, on average. But the question is do all those people out there know that they know someone is a Christian? So do the people that you meet, when you're out and about, know that you are a Christian? Because it's very, very easy to be a Christian. And when you're surrounded by people who think the same as you, and I find it's very easy. It's easier, shall I say. It's easy when we're here, perhaps, or when we're in a home group, when we're helping out at a club or an activity here, perhaps even when we're at home, in the privacy of our own home, or we're in our car, when we might whack the volume up on our Christian CD and sing out loud. When we do that in public, perhaps not. But early on, our front line is, do people know that we are people of faith? And if they do they see Christ in us? In how we speak and what we say and how we say it and what we do and how we do it. Because wherever we are, we can leave signs of grace in a kind word or a gentle action, or in standing up against injustice or gossiping or bullying or bad practice. All those things we can actually make a stand against. Because the truth is that without doing anything particularly different, by carrying on, going to work or going to the coffee shop or going to our exercise group or whatever it is, we can live out the Great Commission. But it's a challenge, isn't it? That call to go is great, but how do we actually do it? Because we go to work, don't we? We go to school to learn, we go to the coffee shop for a coffee, we go out to meet our friends at the pub, whatever it is. And the thought of saying something about Jesus to someone at work or a friend at school or when we're out socialising is quite frankly one of the most terrifying things that we can think of. But I guess if we're going out with the idea that we've got to go out there to share our faith to get people to come here, and I'm not saying that's not a bad thing, it's a fantastic thing, but it's not the only way that we can share the truth of Jesus. Because the call of Jesus is to be like him. Jesus didn't say, go and make disciples and bring them here. He just said, go and make disciples. And the call of Jesus, if we like him, if we live out our lives in such a way as bring God glory, and we do the kind of things that he was doing, then it becomes more than just speaking to people about our faith. And almost doing that negative thing of sort of saying to people, you need to come to faith because otherwise you'll go to hell or this terrible thing will happen to you. But Jesus stood for the values of the kingdom and he showed people what it was like. And when people saw that, they wanted to be a part of it. So we need to do the positive rather than the negative. We're called to go out and live on our front lines to show God at work by imitating Jesus. And how do we do that? We need to look at Jesus. We need to discover more about him and what he did in the Bible. This is what we're for. Agreed? From the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active. This is not just a collection of words from God. It's how God communicates with us. It's living, it's life-changing, it's dynamic, and it reveals who we are and what we are not. It causes us to examine our hearts, and it requires us to make decisions. We need to listen to what it says, and we need to allow it to shape us. Because if we don't regularly and actively engage with God's word, then we don't hear his voice. We don't sense his guidance, we don't hear his encouragement, or know his love in the way that he wants us to. This is God's divinely inspired message to us. Statistics again suggest that less than 20% of Christians read the Bible every day. That's a shocking statistic if you think about it. that God's word, that's a bit like, I was thinking about, it's a bit like sort of perhaps only talking to your husband or wife a couple of days a week. Then something might happen with your relationship if you only speak to them a couple of times a week. I mean, some people might think that's a good thing, but hey, the reality is, if you want your relationship to grow and develop, you have to spend time investing in that relationship. And this is an important part of our relationship with God. Reading the Bible is so important. If we engage with God's word, if we can see how Jesus related to others, with those he got on with and with those he didn't, because there were a rather number of people in the Bible that Jesus didn't get on with because he was opposed to their teaching or a lot of different reasons. But if we see how he behaved towards them, that'll help us when we're close to people who don't agree with what we're saying. And it might be that we're called to be gracious to the people who drive us nuts by not gossiping to others about how this or how that person's annoyed us. It might be in not responding the same way as they speak to us. Even when the response is on the tip of your tongue and it's about to come out, it's holding that back in and not saying it. It might be being patient with people who are endlessly frustrating or being friendly towards people you don't normally get on with. It might be helping someone when you don't actually really have the time. It might be by offering to pray with someone when they're going through a tough time, even if you know that they don't believe themselves. And then we've got this other thing. We've got a little bit of a problem. Well, how do we reflect the church and what it is to other people? Are we trivialising our relationship with God and our involvement with the church? Do we talk down about other people in the church to those who aren't part of the fellowship? Are we endlessly complaining that the service wasn't great, the sermon was too long, that the songs were too loud or the coffee was dreadful? What message are we sending to other people about what church is? Are we telling them that it's actually not a great place to be? Is that the reality? Because we need to think about how we're talking about church. And what about our own relationship? Do we gloss over the fact that we are God's people if we're challenged? Do we kind of make excuses like Peter did? Yeah, I don't believe in Jesus. Because we're a bit embarrassed or we feel a bit afraid or threatened. Are we talking to other people about what God is doing in our lives, even if they don't go to church? Are we sharing answers to prayer? Are we talking about afflictions with those who serve overseas? What is it that people hear from us on our front lines? Is it complaints and confusion and doubt and frustrations? Or perhaps lots of silence? Because we don't mention church or our faith at all. And we keep things separate. We have church here and we have work and life over here, and never the twain shall meet. They are two separate places. But we have to view things differently. We have to behave differently and think differently. And yes, it's scary. And yes, we risk rejection. And yes, we risk being ridiculed. But God did not call us to a nice, safe life tucked away in a corner somewhere. He called us to go. He called us to go with him. Surely I am with you always. So we need to be asking one another, where are our front lines? Do you know what the people around you do with their days? If you're married to them or in the same family, then that doesn't count. But think about those who are sitting next to you or in front of you. What do they do? Where do they spend their time? And it's possible you might have an idea of the industry they might work in or live in, or the type of, you know, what they do some of the time, but do we know the challenges they're facing? What is difficult about what they do? Are there tricky situations they find themselves in? Do they have difficulties with a co-worker, a colleague, or a family member? What is it that they're struggling with? Is it too much work and not enough time? We need to find out so that we can support and pray for them. Because when we've found that out, we can say to people, we pray with accuracy into their situation. We don't just pray that, oh Lord, bless them. We can be specific, and then we can go back and check. We can go back and say, how's it improving? What other support do you need? This bit, the bit where we gather together, it reminds us that we're not alone. This is the bit that is important, that we come together and we worship God and we spend time with each other. This is the bit that strengthens us to go out there. It's not that we do that bit and then come in here. It's this bit empowers us to go out. And it's this bit where we talk together, however briefly on a Sunday morning, or it's our involvement in home groups or prayer triplets or other small groups, it's in the teams that we serve. It's simply to getting together as friends. These are the times when we're actively supporting each other, to ask, to have the space to ask the questions, to commit to praying for one another, to staying in touch to see how they're getting on, to send the message that this person matters, and what they do on their front line matters too. There was one example that they said about, they called up a person to the front in one of the churches that the LSC thing were working with. And the woman said, they bring me up and they pray for me when I go and work in Sunday school. But they don't bring me up the front and pray for me when I go out and I communicate every day my job as a teacher with Now, something's gone wrong there. Because she's spending far more time with those other children than children who, in the main, are part of a Christian fellowship and part of Christian families and have the teaching and the encouragement and are blessed by being part of this. And she's out there in day by day with children who don't have that, and we're not praying for her. And we want to be praying for you wherever your front line is. You might have a difficult boss, an aching back, a troublesome teenager, a sick cat, an exam deadline. You might have children who are far away, family members who've not yet come to faith, or 1,000,000,000 other things that we know nothing about. Because we don't ask. Because we don't know. But when you've got one or more of those things that might on their own seem a bit trivial, when you're in the midst of that, it can feel overwhelming and you can feel alone. And how ridiculous that we all feel alone when we are in this community of people. The other day someone said to me, cheer up, it may never happen. That person didn't know I was worried about my essay deadlines. They didn't know I was worried about preparing everything for today. I've been like a yo-yo this morning, up and down, sorry about that. And they didn't know that my mum has been in hospital for the past 8 weeks and is currently waiting for a care home place and will never go back to my family home again. I had to say to him, be careful when you say that phrase, because you don't know if it has already happened. Do we know what our friends are facing this week, tomorrow, or even this afternoon, today? I'm not expecting everyone to know everything about everybody here, because that really matters. But we need to have some of an idea about some of the people. We need to gather together. We do need to gather together. Because it's our connections here that give us the strength to go out to our front lines. Gathering together as a fellowship is important, but we need to see the connection between our worship here of Jesus as Lord and our connections with each other, the people of God here, and the way we live our everyday lives. Because if there's no connection between what we do here on a Sunday and what we do on a Monday and every other day of the week, then we have missed something vital. And it's when we go and spend our time on our front lines, not as people who are fearful of ridicule or being marginalised or ignored, when we go, knowing and believing that our God is a God of action, we go trusting that God will provide situations where we can share about his love. We go trusting that then he'll provide the words to say, or the action to take, or the strength to just get through. When we go equipped, and by that I mean with a faith founded in a knowledge of the truth that is in the Bible. When we go supported, knowing that others know where we are and what we are facing. When we go prepared and encouraged to go by our shared times together, knowing that we're loved and that what we're facing matters to other people. When we go and share about Christ in those situations, about what he has done for us, is doing for us, then we will be fulfilling God's call to go. And we will see God using us as shining lights of the kingdom in a very dark world. We need to rethink our front lines. We need to ask him to equip us through the love and support of those he's brought around us and to give us the tools to do the job he called us to do. So that instead of being, say, the best mum or the dad or wife or husband or friend, we try and be the best disciple first and everything else will become better as a result. And we need to be thankful that whatever we face, good or bad, tricky or easy, we are not alone. Just as Jesus reassured his disciples, so we too are reassured. Surely, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. This week, I've been thinking about preparing for this morning, and I came across a video, and I wasn't sure about playing it, and then I was sure, and then I wasn't sure. But I think as I come to the end, we'll play it anyway. I don't know if we are being recorded or not. We are. Excellent. So, for those of you who are listening in retrospect and cannot see what's on the screen, because I worked out there were no words, so all you hear is some pretty music. If you want to search, this is discipling, this is church, you should find the video we're about to watch.